soul.
The old Negro spiritual had words that said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And what we learn is that real freedom comes in Christ. For if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to read again that text we read last week, where Jesus reminds us that He is the one that gives us real freedom. He is speaking in this text to those that were listening to Him, those disciples and others. And Jesus said in verse 31 of John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those who believed on Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered Him, we are of Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And He's reminding them here that when He speaks of their bondage, He speaks of the bondage that literally encompasses every life that is brought into the world, and that is the bondage of sin. And the only way we can be free of sin is in Jesus Christ. And what we discover is one of the truths that helps us to become free in Christ is understanding who we are. And we looked at that last week, Ken. And what we discovered that in Christ, when I accept Him as my Lord and Savior, I become a new creation. And because of that, I become a child of God. And then I'm granted the title saint. Did y'all live like saints this week? I hear chuckles. What's that saying? Yes or no? No. But also then I become an ambassador for Him and I fulfill my mission because I am salt and light. What we know is we're somebody special to God. But today we want to look at this truth that will help liberate us. And I get excited when I think about this, but it is knowing what we have in Christ. I laugh and joke and tell people I'm married to a really great lady, but I laugh and told her one time, I said, you know, when I proposed to you, I thought I was proposing to a young lady whose parents were extremely wealthy because I wanted to marry into money. Because I knew as a Baptist preacher, the deacons have prayer meeting and they pray, Lord, You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And so I thought, I better marry into money. I married into her family, and there is no money. So that's just part of life. You see, I jokingly talk about that, but a lot of people look at when they get married or other things, what's in it for me? What do I get? What's going to be mine? It always tickles me. People, when they go apply for a job, basically, they want to know, before they know too much else, how much you're going to pay me. You know, I interviewed a staff member one time, and one of the first things he says is, what kind of package do you have? And I thought to myself, when this interview's over, I'll tell him I don't have any for him. Because if the first thing you want to know is how much you're going to get paid, I'm not interested in talking to you. Because you're more interested in what you have. But we as Christians need to understand and be interested in what we get from Christ. I don't come to Christ because I know I'm going to get all this stuff. I come to Christ because I need Him in my life. But by trusting Him, there are some things that I gain. And I want to share with you just three things because I think these are three of the basics and most exciting. I discover here that what I gain, first of all, is forgiveness. Now, that's really, really important. People need to know that our sins are blotted out. They're washed away. I'm kind of reminded. I heard a preacher tell the story about a church he pastored, and he had in that church five widow ladies that became good friends. And he said, out of that friendship, she said, when they came to church, said, they always came through the main door, the front of the sanctuary. Because in our vestibule was this big mirror. And as they went by the mirror, each one would stop and look and check and make sure their hat was on right and their lipstick was on good and their dress looked good and you know, wanted to make sure they looked good and proper. And then they'd go to Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, they'd come back out by that mirror and check once again before they went into the auditorium and make sure that they looked good. And then when they left to go to lunch, they would walk by that mirror again because they wanted to look good when they went in that restaurant. And he said, one Monday morning, he said, I got to church early, and he said, I heard a knock on my door not long after I got there. He said, I thought, who could be here at this hour? And he opened the door, and it was one of his widow ladies. And she was crying. Oh, Pastor, I'm such a sinner. Oh, Pastor, I'm such a sinner. Bless your heart, he said. Come on in. Well, as he walked her in and taking her over to a chair, she's crying again. Oh, Pastor, I'm so vain. I'm such a sinner. I don't know if God will forgive me or not. Oh, bless your heart, he kept saying. Bless your heart. And then he paused to say, if you want to know what it means when a pastor says, bless your heart at a time like that, it simply means go ahead and dump on me, but I really don't care to listen to it. And so he said, I went around my desk and I sat down and she's still crying. Oh, Pastor, I'm so vain. And he said, well, tell me, what makes you think you're so vain? She said, well, you know how us ladies walk by that mirror? He said, yes, everybody in the church knows. Well, she said, for the last several months, I've made sure I'm the last one to go by. And I look in that mirror and I see my dress is straight and everything's proper. And then before I walk away, I look at that mirror and I say, mirror, mirror on the wall, I know that I'm the fairest of them all. And he looked at her and he said, don't worry, you're not sinning. You don't need forgiveness. You just got glaucoma. But all of us, we want to know we're forgiven of sin, that it's taken away from us. David in Psalm 51 prayed that God would blot out his sin. And so the Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus Christ, we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we begin to discover here that, that God comes into our life and he brings us this marvelous, marvelous gift of forgiveness. My life is made clean. My slate is wiped clean. And that's so critically important. In fact, the emphasis, if you go back and look at the Old Testament over in Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12, if you look there, it says this, and I'm going to back up to the last part of verse 11. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Do you know how far that is? Does the east ever meet the west? No. In other words, they're totally in God's heart and mind removed from his thinking. In Isaiah, what we discover there is this, that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18, he says it this way, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God wants us to know and understand that when we come and trust our life to him, he literally blots out, forgives, removes from us all of the sins. And what that means is, I don't care what sin you've committed, God will forgive it. There's only one sin that God will never forgive, and that's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That means that when the Holy Spirit draws you to Christ, keeps seeking to bring you to Christ, and you refuse and refuse and refuse, there'll come a point in time where either you die or the Holy Spirit just stops dealing with you whatsoever. You have rebuffed the Holy Spirit to the point that God says, I'm done, I'm through with you, no more. You are lost eternally. But other than that sin, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and deals with your heart, the Spirit is trying to woo you, to bring you to Christ. And if you come to Christ and confess your sins, He's going to literally remove them away from you. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. I look back on my life, and there are periods and things that I did where I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not proud of. But I stand here today to say that I know that by God's grace, I am forgiven. You see, over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what he says here. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. In other words, God is saying here, I forgive you, not on the basis of you deserve it, you earn it. Grace is simply this. Grace is when God gives you and me what he wants us to have, but we don't deserve. Now, on the other hand, mercy is when God keeps us from getting what we do deserve. And Paul says here that this forgiveness comes because of the grace of God, that God desires that I have this forgiveness. Now, let me tell you, the problem with forgiveness in many, many people's lives, Christians' lives, rests not with the Father, but with you and me. And by this I mean that through the years I have seen time and time again, people will call me and talk to me on the phone. They'll come by the office. They'll come down the aisle. They'll kneel. They'll pray. And said, Pastor, you know, I've asked God to forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. I just can't feel forgiven. I've asked God to do this and do this and do this. And let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is when you get through praying and asking God to forgive you, when you get through pouring out your heart about what you've done and what's existing in your life and why you need forgiveness, the problem is when you get up, having lifted it up to God, when you get up, you reach up and grab it and pull it back down and throw it over your shoulder and walk out with it because you're unwilling to forgive yourself. And here's what I want you to grasp here. If God says that he forgives you and removes that sin as far as the east is from the west, don't dare tell God you won't forgive yourself. Accept God's forgiveness. It's his gift to us. Give it to God. Leave it with God. And get up and walk out with a breath of fresh air and know that you and the Father are totally okay. He gives us that wonderful, wonderful gift of forgiveness. But then the second thing he does for us, he gives us blessings. There in Ephesians chapter 1, if you move back up to verse 3, notice Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'm going to give you my take on what this verse is saying. But I'm going to illustrate it, start with it this way. When Susan and I moved to our last community, which is Parkersburg in 91, one of the first things I needed to do was establish a bank account in the community. So I go down to the bank, and I go in and I fill out all the forms. I sign all of the documents. And then she says, now how much you want to deposit? Now there's part of me that wanted to say, well, I thought you was going to do that for me. But banks don't make money that way. So I had to put money in. And my ability to use that bank account depended on how much was in the account. In other words, you don't write more than what you got in there unless you like trouble. So you always had to know your bank balance. So you kept within the law. But what Paul is reminding us here, the moment you get saved, the moment you give your heart and life to Jesus, God opens up in a heavenly account in your name. There are no papers to fill out. There are no documents to sign. There is no deposit to make. Because the minute you get saved, God deposits into your account everything you'll need to fulfill His purpose for your life on this earth. They're blessings. God puts them there. And listen to me. You can never outdraw your bank account in heaven. I like that. I remember one time I was meditating on that and I thought, you know, God, I got two kids in college. It'd sure be nice if you'd get my banker to deposit something in my account for me. I mean, it wasn't cheap sending two to college. You all know that. It's worse now than when mine went. I have to laugh. I look at what I paid to go to college for my kids, for them to go to college, and reflect back to when I went to college. It's hard to believe, but when I went to college, my dad paid for my whole first semester, room, board, tuition, books, fees, with a check for $450. And I would write checks for my kids, and that didn't even cover a fourth of their semester. You know. But God puts all that in your account. And you may ask, well, what are some of those blessings? Well, I got to meditating on that, and then I remembered a psalm. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Psalm 103. I love this psalm. I particularly love the first part of it because in Psalm 103, David's writing this, and you know, you just got to love King David and his writings. But in Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And then he goes on to describe these benefits. And if you want to write a word out beside them, I'm going to tell you what he's describing here. He says, first of all, in that second or third verse, he says, "Who forgives all of your iniquities." Picture a court. And you're having to go to court. And you're on trial. You need a lawyer. You need an advocate. And what he's reminding here, the psalmist, long before we get to the New Testament and Jesus and then the apostles, here's old King David writing, when you go to court, you got to have an advocate, and you need the advocate of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the advocate of God the Father. It's court. Because why? He stands and advocates for you, and He forgives all of your iniquities. Isn't that great? What a benefit. That's that forgiveness we're talking about. Then he goes on to say, and he pictures here a hospital who heals all of your diseases. You see, he reminds us here that when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we discover that God the Father is not only our advocate in court, but He is also the divine healer. Now, I don't want you to leave here thinking that I'm advocating that all you have to do is pray and everybody gets healed. That's not what the Bible teaches. But God's sovereign over everybody's health. And God can heal miraculously. In fact, I believe personally that there are days when we don't see some miraculous healings because we didn't pray the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and we didn't pray in faith believing, really believing. You see, God depends on our faith. But the psalmist says one of the benefits is we have access to this great divine healer. And that's so, so important. Being able to have access to your physician is important. When you're sick, you want to see a doctor. And we as Christians have the Father. Then he tells us a third thing he says here, who redeems you from life's destruction. We don't see this today in our country, but in other countries it does exist. But there are slave markets. And what David is trying to get us to picture here is that you're on the slave market. You're on the slave block. And along comes God, and he redeems you off the slave block. He redeems you from the destruction that sin will leave your life in. Now listen to me. We are never, never freed from the presence of sin, but we can be in Christ freed from the power of sin. And that's what he does. He frees us from the power of sin. And then he goes on and tells us another one. He says down here, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about having a crown of righteousness. It's the picture of a coronation. It's a picture of God literally blessing your life with all kinds of goodness. And then he says, lastly, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Picture a banquet. See, that's one thing that I've learned early in life is and why I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because of doctrine, but I'm also a Baptist because Baptists have good cooks and like to eat. Love church dinners. But just think about it. He provides your nourishment. He takes care of you. And then he tells us why we get all these blessings. For he says on down there, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. What's he want? He wants us to soar for him. And when you and I discover the blessings that we have in Christ, when you discover all these things that he seeks to do for us, it should excite us so that in our faith we soar, so that the world can know that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And they can know that he is living, whatever men may say. Why? Because they see him in us. And so we not only experience from the Father the forgiveness of the sins that encompass our life, but we receive the blessings because he has given to us this spiritual bank account that is just filled with all of the necessities that we need that we might live our life for his honor and glory. And then thirdly, when you see this, we have an inheritance. Now I'm going to be honest with you, after over 50 years in ministry, I don't like talking a lot about inheritances. Because as a pastor, you see a lot of tragic things that deal with inheritances. I've been blessed to see a lot of families. They're great. There's no arguing whatever. But I have literally had to deal with families that mom and dad are now dead. And before you even get the last one's body into the church for the service, they're at war over what they're getting. Some years ago, I went to a church in Florida. There was a widow lady there that became a very, very dear friend of mine and our family, and became like a surrogate grandmother to my two oldest kids. Clemmy was just a jewel. She was truly a saint. She didn't have any money. She had lost her husband years ago. The only child she had died in a motorcycle accident years ago, and she was there by herself, and she didn't have much, and she worked for a motel. She left for about 2 years and came back, and when she came back, the motel had been converted into an assisted living place. Well, Clemmy had no money. She had invested it in the motel, and the motel owner, who changed it over to an assisted living, said, Clemmy, I don't have cash to give you, but I tell you what, you need a place to live. You need 3 square meals a day. You're at a point in your life where you need help with things. I tell you what, if it's agreeable with you, he fixed up a special room for her in that motel, and she lived out her days there in that motel. taken well care of. But she had a niece and two nephews who lived north. And I'd met them on a couple occasions, but when Clemmy died, they came down for the funeral. We had the service. After the service was over, I was headed back to my office, and I thought, well, I wonder what's going to happen now with the kids, the nieces and the nephews. I no sooner walk in my office door, and my secretary says, Pastor, you need to call Mr. Dunny. He was an attorney. I said, I do. She said, yeah. Said, he's pretty upset. I said, okay. So I go in my office. I call Bob. I said, hey, Bob, what's up? He said, Preacher, you got three absolutely idiots headed your way. He said, I mean to tell you, they couldn't have had the dirt on Clemmy's grave, and they were in my office wanting to know what they were getting. And he said, I told them, I don't know what she's giving you. He said, I don't know what she had. He said, I'm not her attorney. Well, they got mad at him because they just knew he was her attorney, and he wasn't. She didn't have an attorney. In a way, didn't need one. She didn't have anything. And I mean, I no sooner got off the phone, and here they came in my office. And before I hung up, Bob says, when I got done with them, he said, I looked at them and I said, you got 2 minutes to get off my property or I'll have you arrested for trespassing. I said, Bob, he said, I did, Preacher. He hung the phone up. Well, here they come. The secretary brings them back into my office and they start right in on Clemmy. And I'm going to be honest with you. There was a little bit of time there I wasn't much of a Christian, because I let them know I was hot. And they started in, well, you were her pastor, you were her, what do we get? And I just looked up and I said, you get 1 minute to get out of my office and off the church property or I'll have you arrested for trespassing. What are you talking about? I said, I'm her pastor, was her pastor, know nothing about her personal affairs. And I resent the fact that you greedy good-for-nothings are in my office. Now get out. I mean, I see these things happen. And as a pastor, it just grieves your heart. It just breaks your heart. And it causes your blood to boil. But now I'm gonna shoot a rabbit here, and I may offend some of you, and I don't do it with the intent of offending you, but share with you something else that I really dealt with a lot in Florida. And that is, either the kids would come down and get mom and dad that had moved down there in their retirement years to transfer everything in their name, so that if they had to go in a nursing home or something, it would protect their inheritance. Or I've got a good friend that said to me one day, well, I've transferred all of my assets into my daughter's name so that when I go in a nursing home or anything, she won't have to use any of that to pay for my expenses. And I looked at this dear friend and I said, you know, as a taxpayer in the United States of America, I resent that. She said, what do you mean? I said, what you're saying is that you don't want your children to have to pay for your upkeep when you get old, but you want me, my wife, my kids, other church members and other citizens to pay for your mother's upkeep while you flourish in what she's given you. And I said that morally, that is wrong. And I personally believe if you understand New Testament teaching biblically, it's wrong. There is no inheritance until they're dead. And only then do you distribute what's left. When my mother reached a point where death was pretty imminent, my brother and I got to talking about what we were going to do, and I didn't know what he was going to do because through the years, he doesn't go to church, he's renounced God, and I didn't know if we'd be eye to eye on things. But I said to him, as trustee of this state, Harold, I want you to know, I will not give you or Connie a dime until mother is dead and every bill she has is paid for. And I was fortunate. My brother looked at me and he said, I agree 100% with you. You see, in biblical times, particularly in the Old Testament, family took care of family. We've moved away from that. But let me also say, I realize times have changed, cultures change, and I see the importance of nursing homes and places like that. But it needs to be done right. But Paul tells us here in Ephesians, or rather, Paul tells us about an inheritance over in Romans 8:17. When he says this, let's back up to 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and join us with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now hear me. He talks about we have an inheritance. Our inheritance is heaven. That's what we're going to do. But you stop and think about it. Man, I can't wait. Have you ever really stopped to think about what heaven's like? Yesterday, I had the opportunity to be a guest in the home of one of our members down in White Sulphur Springs, and it's the first time I've had to look around, and I looked up on the hill and saw all of these big houses. And I'll be honest with you, there was a day when I thought, boy, it'd be nice to live in one of them, but I wouldn't want to have to clean it and do all that stuff, but it would be nice to live in a big house. But as I looked at them yesterday, I thought, you know, they're beautiful. But on the other hand, they pale in comparison to what God is preparing for me in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? For in my house are many dwelling places. And I go and read Revelation, and I didn't see anything down at White Sulphur Spring that looked like gold paved streets. In fact, the only thing I've seen our streets pay from here in West Virginia during this winter season is potholes. I mean, we can't begin to picture the glory of heaven, what it's going to be like to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only is our inheritance that wonderful, beautiful dwelling place, and I would encourage you to read the last two chapters in Revelation to really get a good grip and understanding of what heaven's going to be like. But it says during the millennial kingdom, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. I can't wait for that. Or I'm going to have a day when I'm going to be a ruler. You know, I learned when I first got married, a wife thinks she's a ruler. You give her an inch, she takes a foot. Think about it. You'll get it after a while. So, but we're going to rule with Jesus. Why? Because we are going to inherit everything the Son has. We're going to inherit everything with Him. Now listen to me. If that doesn't excite you, I think about that, and I think, you know, God, those three things are more precious than anything I can think of here on earth. And you ask my kids. I love my kids. I love, adore my grandkids. But as much as I love and adore my grandkids, more precious than them is the inheritance I have with the Father. It is the blessings I get from the Father. It is the forgiveness I know that He gives me for trusting Him and walking with Him. You see, I'm free in Him because of who I am. I am somebody of worth, of value. I'm as important to the kingdom as Billy Graham was or anybody else. And you are too. And what I have and what you can have in Christ is invaluable. The forgiveness alone is enough. But then to put the blessings on top of that and to say one day you're going to inherit all that's up here. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know that freedom? You can. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you personally, my heart cries out for them. Lord, would you touch that life and help them to realize that if they want to know what freedom is, they're going to find it only when they come to Christ. So may they give their heart and life to you today. Maybe there's someone here who's a believer, but they're just not living in the freedom that you have because they're not claiming the truths that you have for us. Help these truths to come alive in their life that they might know for a fact that you are the Lord God who loves them and wants to bless them immeasurably. So touch lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and sing when the roll is called up yonder. If you're here, you feel led, the Spirit pleading, you come, I'll pray with you. Let's celebrate and rejoice in the Lord for all that He does for us.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the end of earth shall gather all their on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and shining morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called.